like a radio thing that one of the rules of radio is you never tell people to switch channels, go to another station, right? Whenever we have retreat, it's always weird for me to say, hey, if you're not going to be at the retreat, go to another church. The reason why, you don't know if people are going to come back, so it's good to see you guys. Glad you're back. If you didn't come to the retreat, I'm glad you're, you know, you, hopefully you went to another church last week, but I am glad you're back this week. I'm glad we're together. And as Martin mentioned, we are continuing on in our series through the book of Ephesians. We're actually looking at the same passage we looked at last week at the retreat. If you weren't there, you didn't hear it, I would encourage you to go back and not just listen to that, go back and listen to all the messages. They're all online. We had a great speaker, a lot of important messages for us as a church to be kind of mulling through. And they dovetailed into a lot of what we've been talking about in terms of being the church and becoming a healthy, stable, strong church. But it is good to be back. I feel like when we come back from retreat, I feel like we're all kind of a little more spiritually like strengthened. So I think even this morning when we're singing, there's something about like hearing everyone sing. It's a funny thing. I think when I first became a pastor, I used to sit in the back of the sanctuary all the time so I could kind of watch everyone. You know, I could kind of see what people are doing and that type of thing. Here, I know we've been sitting in the front a lot. And one of the nice things about sitting in front is you get to hear everyone, even if you're not seeing. And it was nice to just hear the congregation singing and to sing together for all these wonderful things we're singing about. But if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing on. And basically, last week, we looked at the topic of unity. Again, if you didn't hear that, go back, take a listen to that, because it's important. This is kind of a two-piece that go together. And basically what we talked about was as a church needs unity. And that can mean a lot of different things. Scripturally, when Paul talks about unity, he says that we need a foundation, which is doctrine, that as a church, we need to be doctrinally united, that we need to be united in our vision and our purpose and in our doctrine. We also saw that in our unity, we need to work hard at it. It doesn't just happen, you know? It doesn't just take place where we get together and all of a sudden we're one body. There are lots of conflicts, there are lots of differences, there are lots of things that we need to work through, and it actually takes hard work to be a church that's united, to be a church that's strong. If we don't put the work into it, we become divided very, very quickly, very, very easily. And I've seen that happen in a lot of churches. I've experienced that in some of my church experiences. Third thing we mentioned with unity is that we desperately need it. You need it as an individual for the church that you attend. You need a church that is together, that is strong, that is a community, that's a family. We need it as a church to become healthy, to grow, and the world needs to see it. So, I mean, it's an important topic. And, you know, the reason why I wanted to backtrack and go through all that is because when we get into this issue of diversity, it's within the same passage that Paul talks about unity, and there's a reason for that. Unity and diversity are not opposing things. You know, it's not that unity and diversity in the church kind of attack each other and conflict. You begin to realize that they are actually complementary, that they actually strengthen each other, that you need one to have the other. That's a very interesting way to do it. You know, Paul basically says that a good church, a solid church, a healthy church should have both. You know, it should be a church that's united in doctrine, that works hard at unity, that puts forth a united face, but also needs to have diversity within its ranks. You know, that needs to have diversity to do ministry, to become balanced, to become healthy. That's a necessity also. And so we're going to be looking at what this idea of diversity means. And, you know, obviously today we throw around diversity all the time in terms of skin color and race and those types of things. And we're not kind of dealing with those types of issues. But we're talking about the fact that God has given the church a diversity of gifts, diversity of abilities, and a diversity of passions within the people that God puts together as a church. So as we look at it, we're going to be answering these questions. When it comes to diversity of the gifts that God gives us, diversity of the body of Christ, we're going to be answering first, how does it work, right? When it comes to diversity, how does it work? Second question we're going to be asking is, why does it work? You know, why do we need it? How is all this going to... third thing we're going to be answering is what it does. You know, what diversity actually does in our midst, how it changes us, what it does for us. So the first thing we're going to attack is this idea of diversity. And the question that we ask first is how it works. How does this work? If you go to verses 4 through 10, we're going to read through a big chunk, but I want you to notice this is basically the transition. We're going from verses 1 through 6 of unity to the beginning of this discussion on diversity, verse 7, and then through the rest of the passage. Starting in verse 4, Paul says, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does he mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things." Now, if you notice, there's a couple things happening, and I'm going to address one of them, which is this. If you notice, there's a transition from the idea of unity to the idea of diversity. He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then verse 7, what does it start with? But. Right? There's a transition. There's a shift. You know, we're talking about unity. You know, we all have the same faith, same Lord, same conviction, same doctrine, but through the grace that God gives us, we have different gifts, different abilities, different passions. And that's really kind of the emphasis of what he's trying to bring out. He gets into this little side thing, verse 8 through 10 about a king. You know, it says, therefore it says, he ascended on high, led a host of captives. Basically, I need to say this because you're going to wonder about what those couple verses are about. You know, he mentions the fact that God has given us gifts. And what he goes into verse 8, 9, and 10 is basically his way of saying, the imagery is this. He's evoking the image of a king who has just finished winning a battle, heads back into the capital, and begins to give out his spoils to those who went into battle with him. And basically the imagery is this, is that God has given grace to the church, he has given gifts to the church, and God has given them as a conquering king. And for a conquering king isn't stingy. He takes the spoils of war, begins to give it to all those who fought with him, all those who supported him. And so the picture is that God has given, has blessed the church, has blessed his people with many, many gifts, that he's a conquering king who has lavishly poured out his riches and his kindness and his grace and his giftings on all the people in his kingdom, all the people within his church. So that's just kind of an aside. I did want to hear you to hear that so that you don't sit there and wonder what verses 8 through 10 are about. There's a little bit more detail, but I think we don't have time to get into that. But basically, what I want you to notice is verse 6, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 7, but God has given grace to each of us. And so what he's doing is he's talking about the fact that there is a unity, but there's a diversity, right? And we've talked about that, the fact that there needs to be unity in the church that's built around doctrine, that needs to be worked on, that needs to be exhibited. But in the midst of all that unity, God also deems for there to be diversity, that there are different people, different giftings, different passions. And it's important to note, because unity and diversity are not opposing factors. Because that if it's done right, they actually complement each other. They're actually designed to strengthen each other. You know, if you think about it, there's weakness to each one. Unity without diversity is sameness. And there's a problem to sameness. You know, if we walked in here to church and we all agreed about the same things in the exact same ways, not just the major things, but the minor things, if we all had the same perspective on people and the world and ministry, if we all had the same handful of gifts, then what would end up happening over the long term is that sameness would end up crippling us. That sameness would limit us. That sameness would keep us from being creative. It would keep us from doing ministry that had a breadth and a depth and a reach to it. You know, there's a problem to sameness. Sameness locks us in. Sameness limits us. Sameness means that we are not able to see and understand and reach different people. You know, I had an experience back when I was in college where I was part of a Christian fellowship. It was actually an Asian Christian fellowship. And looking back on it, it really wasn't, we didn't have a lot of diversity, not just because we were only Asians, but I think it's this funny thing I look back on once in a while, but I think being college students and being young Christians, we really didn't understand, you know, the idea of gifting and how to do ministry in a large way. And so I look back and I realize, wow, we really only had, like, if you were a Christian man, in my mind back then or in our mind back then, that meant X, Y, and Z. And every Christian man was supposed to be that. And same thing for women, that if you're a Christian woman, then it meant you were supposed to be X, Y, and Z. And you're not supposed to be anything else. And looking back, there's a limited nature to the fact that, you know, when you force people to be the same or when you want people to be the same, very limiting, right? Then all of a sudden people can't express certain gifts that they have that other people don't have. You know, all of a sudden people become afraid to share passions and giftings and perspectives that other people don't share because they don't know what people are going to say about them. And all of a sudden you feel like you can't argue and discuss scripture in detail ways because if I say this, it's a little bit different than what everyone else thinks, then, I mean, how are they going to take it? Now, there's a sense in which unity without diversity is incredibly problematic. You know, it leads to sameness, which ends up leading to smallness. You know, if you think about it, that's kind of one of the big illustrations we have about that is a sports team, right? You can take any sport you want, and if everyone on whatever team it is you think of, we can take football, for instance. If everyone on your football team is exactly the same, there's a problem, right? I mean, with any sports team, any football team, you want unity in vision, you want unity in strategy, you want unity in effort. But imagine if you took a football team and you put an offense out there and it was 11 different quarterbacks, right? It wouldn't work. You'd have guys lined up, you know, in the very front who were skinny and weak, right? You would have wide receivers who weren't that fast. Everyone could throw the ball, but there'd be something wrong. Or if you took the same football team and instead of having 11 quarterbacks out there, you had 11 linemen, right? You had these big burly guys out there at every position. What it does is it limits it. It makes you actually less effective. And that's one of the things that he's bringing out is there is this interplay of needing unity, but also needing diversity that causes the church to grow and thrive. You know, and diversity is a big part of that. At the same time, there is a problem with diversity. Diversity without unity leads to chaos, doesn't it? You have different people, different giftings, different passions, different perspectives, and if there's not a unifying theme, if there's not a unifying passion for the things that God is doing, that turns into chaos. You know, there needs to be a sense in which in diversity of giftings, diversity of perspectives, we're still on the same page doctrinally, missionally, you know, in terms of our vision. I remember in my first church, I remember we went through this process. When I became the lead pastor of the English ministry, I remember through the first couple months, I had these interesting conversations. I remember one person came up to me, and I can't remember the context, but you know, we were just talking about the church, and this person was sharing with me how they said, well, this is what's wrong with the church. They said, what's wrong with the church is we really do need to be more missions-minded. We need to go out on missions more. We need to serve our community more. We need to, you know, we need to be more outward-facing. We need to do more with people who are poor. We need to help people who are struggling, people who aren't believers. And, you know, and I kind of took that into my head and I kind of mulled it over. But a couple months later, like another person came and we were talking about church and we were talking about ministry. We were talking about, you know, why things were going the way that they were or you know, why we were struggling in certain areas. And the person said, well, you know, what's wrong with the church is we're not doing enough fellowship. Right? You know, when we get together as a church, you know, when we fellowship, when we spend time together, I mean, that's what makes us strong. And out of the strength, we can go out and we can love people, we can serve people, we can, you know, and then we can pray off of that, we can do all these things. And, you know, again, it's one of those things I kind of tucked into my, you know, into my mind to kind of mull over. And then I had another person kind of months later, and we were talking about ministry again. They said, you know what we need as a church is we need more Bible studies. If we just had more Bible studies, then, you know, people would be in the Word more, and they're, as they're in the Word more, then they'd be able to. And you know, eventually, through that first ministry, I mean, I began to realize that people had very different perspectives, right? And in some ways, that could be very chaotic, right? Without a unifying vision, without a direction, without a structure, I mean, basically, you could take any of those things and say, okay, let's turn around, let's just do this. Let's do this a lot more than we've been doing it. And in some ways, I mean, they're all good things, but unless there's something to pull us together, it can easily turn into chaos. And you know, I've seen that happen in churches, where the church goes from this to that to the other, because people look at it, or some people come in and they say, this is what we need, this is what we need, this is what we should be doing, this will fix everything, this will help. But diversity of gifts, diversity of passions, diversity of abilities, without a unity and vision actually causes chaos. And diversity without unity can actually begin to tear the church apart in small ways. You begin to have factions, and the factions say, you know, they look at the other side and they say, you know, the reason why is because they're not missions-minded like we are. Or they look in the other and say, oh, they don't pray like we do. And unless there is a unity of a vision and unity of purpose, diversity begins to rip the church apart. And so it's a very interesting thing that Paul says. He says we need to be one, we need to have unity, but we also need diversity. We need different people, different giftings. And in finding that balance and finding that ability to have a unity in the scriptures, a unity in our purpose, our unity in, you know, in our commitments to one another, our desire to see God glorified, then in the light of that, we find the strength of our diversity, being able to use our passions, our giftings, our perspectives, to be able to do broad ministry, to be able to do deep ministry, to be able to reach people. And that's really the first thing we see, is we see how it works, that we need both. We need unity that creates the foundation, and we need diversity. We need different people using different giftings, different passions, but for the same goal. And through that, we become a stronger and healthier church. Second thing we have to ask is this. When it comes to diversity, why does it work? If you go into verse 11 says, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, there's something that I want to show you, and I've been saying it for a little while, and I kind of tell you guys haven't been picking up on it. For some people, they think this is just a passage on spiritual gifts, right? Because in verse 7, it says, grace was given to each of you according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so that moves into the area of spiritual gifts, spiritual giftings. And when I've been talking about it, I've actually been talking about gifts and abilities and passions. And the reason why is because, you know, Paul moves from the area of gifting to the area of role and office, right? He says, God has given us grace and we have a very particular gift. But then he moves down and he says, and based on that, some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are shepherds, some are teachers, and they all work together for the equipping of the saints of the work of the ministry. So if you notice, he talks about gifting, but then he moves into this idea of roles or offices or positions. And basically, I think one of the things that we see here is that there's more to it than just spiritual gifts. Right? If we're, you know, spiritual gift technically is a gift or an ability that you get as a believer that is specifically spiritually designated. But the truth is, the Bible says we have other things we can use in ministry too, other things we can use in church. We have spiritual gifts. We also have abilities. Sometimes we have abilities that we have developed outside of church situations, outside of ministry, and we can bring those to bear inside the church. For instance, you know, there are sometimes things that you do in your workplace that fit the things that happen at church. Or there are pieces of things that you do at church, in your workplace that you happen to be able to use at church. Or there's abilities that you're just naturally good at, things that you've always been interested in, that you've always had an ability in, and then when within the church you find ways to be able to do that. So we're not just being a church and thinking about our diversity isn't just spiritual gifting. It isn't just looking at you and saying, okay, tell me what your spiritual gift is. You know, the idea is that we have all these different things to offer. We have spiritual gifts, we have passions, we have abilities, we have interests. And what's interesting is that we move from that into this idea of roles, this idea in terms of offices. And I think it tells us a couple things. I think one of the things it tells us is it tells us, first of all, and I think this is an important thing, it tells us that our gifts need to be used. Right? It tells us our gifts need to be used. That seems to be a no-brainer. But, I mean, sometimes we don't use our gifts within the church. Sometimes we don't use our abilities within the church. Sometimes we don't use our passions within the church. But, you know, he moves from spiritual gifts to functions, to roles, to offices. And basically, the assumed idea is that we're going to be using the things that God has placed in our hearts and in our lives in terms of the things that we're doing within the church. And that's a very important thing. You know, all the gifts we have, all the passions we have, all the abilities we have, you know, God wants us to start using them. You know, it's an assumption, but every single one, if you're a believer, you have a gift. You have abilities. You have passion. Now, does that mean that today, after I finish the sermon, you should come up and want to be a deacon or an elder? No. But it means that at some point you start saying, how does God want me to use this? How does God want me to use this within the church? And that becomes a very, very important moment for you, and it becomes a very, very important moment for us. Because until you start using that gift, it will keep you from growing in ways that you're supposed to grow, and it will keep us from growing in ways that we are supposed to grow. That there is the sense in which we pour our gifts out to one another, to benefit each other, to bless each other, to strengthen each other, to encourage one another, to change each other. And so there's this assumption that all of us have gifts, and all of these gifts should be used. If it's a gift of teaching, you find an avenue to teach. If it's a gift of music of some kind, then you use that. If it's a relational gift, then you use that with the people around you. If it's an administrative gift, you find a way to use that. But the assumption is that God's people should be using God's gifts within God's church. You don't have to have a title. You don't need to have something formal necessarily. There's lots of ministries that you can do without a title at all. There's lots of ministries that you can do just simply turning to someone. You know, that even if you might not know what your spiritual gifting is, even in your personality type, even in your relational abilities, God has given you certain capacities to love people, to serve people, to do things for people. And even in using those things, that begins to make a tremendous difference in your life and in other people's lives. But that's something that's very interesting. You know, Paul talks about it later in a different letter, but he talks about the priesthood of all believers. In other words, he's telling the church, and this is a very important thing, he's telling the church that every single person who's a believer is a priest. You know, in Roman Catholicism and Judaism, all of those are monolithic, right? You know, the idea of a priest is monolithic. If you're a Jew, you go to the synagogue, you go to the temple, and there needs to be someone who is offering sacrifices, right? It's monolithic. You take your lamb or your sheep or your ram or your goat or your bird, but you need him to do it. You need him to minister for you. You know, a priest is someone who stands between you and God. He's the mediator, monolithic. Roman Catholicism, they call them priests because it's the same thing. They're monolithic. You go there, and they're the ones who plead for you. They're the ones who stand between you and God, and they do the work. What Paul says, though, scripturally, and this is what the Reformed Church has always believed, even if we haven't practiced it well, Paul says, you are all priests. It's every single one of you. the growth and the strength of the church isn't monolithic. It isn't your pastor. It's the church together. And that's what we're seeing through Paul's letter. It's the church together that grows one another. It's all the parts functioning. It's all the gifts working. It's all the passions, all the experiences, all the abilities together that causes the growth. You know, and what's interesting to me, the second part I wanted to mention is this. God gives the gifts to the church. Right? That's the second thing we see. It says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so there's this really strong emphasis that Paul is reminding us that it's God who is the one who's giving the gifts to the church, the people to the church. And you know, I've come to believe this. I think the corollary to that is this. Every church, no matter how big or small it is, has all the gifts that it needs. Doesn't mean that we have all the gifts that are there, but it means that in our church, even though we are small, we are not deficient. Every gift that we need to function the way that God wants us to function is right here. You can look around. It's somewhere here. It's in that row or in this row or it's on that side or it's over on this side. Every gift that we need to function the way God wants us to function as churches is within this room right now. And that may change later on. Maybe there's things that God wants us to develop in our ministries, and when that happens, God will bring people in with a different set of giftings, with different abilities, and that will lead us down a little slightly different path, or it'll open up opportunities to do some different things. But right now, and whenever it is, even though we're a small church, we're not deficient. Every gift that we are supposed to have, everything that we are supposed to do as a church, God has placed in here. And that doesn't mean that we're using all of it, right? But it means it's all here. We may not be exercising certain gifts. We may not be doing certain things that God is calling us to do. But everything that we need to do what he wants us to do right now is right here. I don't know if that's like encouraging or convicting. Like I can't tell which way it goes today. But I think the most interesting thing is if that's true, then in these different giftings and these different passions and these different abilities, it does allow the church to do more, it does allow the church to become more, and it does allow us to reach more. More giftings, more abilities means more expertise, it means more insight, but it means that we can reach different people. You know, that's actually one of the things that, like doing more ministry is a great thing, and I think to some degree it can be an ends in itself. But I think at the very bottom of it, I think what really matters is the fact that when we express our giftings the right way, we can reach different people. And that's a great thing. You know, someone can walk in here, they can meet me and not like me, but they could love one of you guys and want to stay, right? You know, different people, different giftings, different passions, different abilities means that we can reach more people, different people. And that's what we need to be doing. It's an amazing thing. All of us have gifts, and we need to be using those gifts to strengthen, to grow the church, to be the church that God wants us to be. Third thing that I'm going to end with is when it comes to diversity, we need to ask the question, well, what does it do? And he answers that in verses 12 through 14. If you turn there, he says, verse 12, kind of middle of the sentence, he says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful scheming. Basically, it all kind of wraps up into these two things. He says, well, what happens when we begin to use our diversity? What happens when in our unity, we use our giftings, our abilities, our passions? And basically, he has two parts to the answer. He says, one, says people get equipped, right? People get built up. Second, says the church as a whole experiences what he calls the fullness of Christ. I don't know if I can really define what those things are, what the fullness of Christ is. But it basically means when we're all doing these things, it means that we are growing. And the thing that I want you to notice is this. I mentioned this before when it came to the priesthood of all believers. I think a lot of times there's two fallacies about spiritual growth. The first fallacy is this. There are some who believe that spiritual growth comes through personal, deep interaction with God. So if you ask them about spiritual growth, how can I spiritually grow? They'll immediately say, what? Prayer and devotion, right? They'll talk about those two things. They'll say, are you reading your Bible? And, you know, a lot of times when someone asks you that, you go, not as much as I should, right? I mean, it's a hard question to answer honestly in the right way. You reading your Bible? Oh, see, that's why you're not spiritually growing. You praying enough? Not really. That's why you're not growing, right? That's one fallacy. One fallacy is your spiritual growth is solely the result or the function of private, spiritual, personal disciplines, right? And I believe that for a long time. There's some truth to it. You do need to be doing those things, but it's a fallacy. It's not the only thing. There's another fallacy, which is kind of the church pastor fallacy, you know, which is basically, you know, if you're not growing, then you don't have the right pastor. You're not at the right church in terms of teaching and the person who's kind of overseeing it. And for some people, whether they're growing or not depends on very specifically on the pastor, his sermons and that type of thing. And it's very, very specific. The reason why I want to bring up those two fallacies, if you notice here, what he says is it's the church, it's the diversity of the body. When the people in the church are using their spiritual gifts, then the church is built up, then the church is equipped, then all the saints are equipped, and the church experiences the fullness of Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying squashes both fallacies. What he's essentially saying, if you want to think about it this way, he's striking out against this modern thing of online Christianity, online churches. You know, more and more churches have kind of gone online. Matter of fact, there's actually a church called, I think it's called the TV Church. And they do all their services online. They do all their functions online. It actually goes across different states. But it's this idea that, you know, if I find, you know, someone who preaches good sermons, then I'll grow. I just listen to them, and I don't really need the other stuff. That's not true. You know, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying what you need to grow, you do need to be doing the spiritual disciplines. You do need a church and a pastor that the right things are being taught, where there's good preaching, et cetera, et cetera. But he says this is what you really need. What you really need to grow is you need the church. Right? That's what he's saying. Not the church in terms of the pastor. You need the church. You need the people in the church exercising their gifts. You need the people in the church loving and serving each other. You need the people in the church striving towards God together. You need the encouragement. You need the rebuke. Matter of fact, in chapters 15 and 16, we're told very specifically that we should be challenging each other, that we should be speaking truth in love to each other, that we should be, you know, interacting in ways that cause the spiritual growth to happen. But essentially what Paul is saying is ultimately when it comes to spiritual growth, to being equipped and experiencing the fullness of Christ, you need the church. And so that means that anytime you walk away from it, your growing will stop. You know, there's a couple challenges that I wanted to give, and again, these are kind of tough things sometimes to say. But based on what Paul is saying, you know, he's telling us that we need people, that we need the church, and we need people exercising their different gifts within the church, that we need more than just our devotional lives, we need more than just, you know, a good sermon once a week. You know, what we need is we need church people using their gifts and exercising their gifts. We need to be interacting with that. I think it means two things. I think one thing it means is that I think it means that we do need to be people who are exercising our spiritual gifts. And again, that doesn't mean that all of us become deacons, all of us become elders, but it means that more of us begin to serve and take on a servant attitude towards each other. You know, that again, even if your gifts aren't in things like administration, I think one of the ways we use our gifts is we use our capacities for love and encouragement and those types of things to turn and to serve people. And the more we do that for each other, the more we love each other, the more we serve each other, the more we exercise our gifts within the context of community, the more it makes us the people that God wants us to be. I think the second thing it means is this. I think the second thing is, it means that all of us need to be more involved in church. And that doesn't mean more meetings. I want to make sure you hear that right. It doesn't mean more meetings. But it does mean that you find more of your identity, more of your home amongst church people. There's ways to do church where you can come in and come out, where you can know faces and yet never be involved. And I think what Paul is saying is there's a sense in which the more you are involved, the more you interact with people, the more they use their gifts on you, the more you use your gifts on them, to that extent, you will grow. To that extent, you will be getting equipped and strengthened, and you will experience the fullness of Christ. And, you know, those are two difficult things. It's difficult to turn, you know, and to begin to serve. Sometimes you feel like you have nothing really to give, but you do. But as a church, as we all begin to do those things, use our giftings, love, serve, give, time, energy, resources, passions, experiences, it does make the church stronger. And as we pour our involvement into the church, again, not having to add four more meetings every month, but even the simple level of, how do I make this my home? How do I place my heart into this community? How do I genuinely interact with people? How do I genuinely get to know people? How do I genuinely love people? To the degree that you're able to do that, then you'll experience those things too. You know, I wanted to end with verses 14 and 15, 15 and 16. Paul says, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped when each part is working properly makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. I didn't address those two verses. It's basically a summation of everything that the other verses are. I could have done those two verses as an entire sermon where we talked about the parts and the way the parts work, but that's basically what we've been doing. But I do want to show you that there's a reason why Paul brings up Christ at the end of this entire conversation. Unity and diversity that's strengthened by unity and the growth that he's talking about only really happens in Christ. You know, one of the amazing things is if you look back to the crucifixion, remember when Jesus is first dragged off in front of the Sanhedrin and before the Romans, remember everyone leaves him. Matter of fact, this is still one of the saddest things about the crucifixion to me. But one of the saddest things is when Jesus goes to the cross, when he's actually hanging there, none of his friends are there for him. Right? I mean, there's basically the only people who are there is a couple of the women and the disciple John. Everyone is scattered. And I think the reason why Paul brings up Jesus here at the end when he finishes up talking about spiritual growth is basically it's a reminder that not only is Christ the reason why we grow, Christ is the reason, he's why we become pulled together. You know, what's interesting is at the crucifixion, everyone's divided, but it's the resurrection that begins to unite everyone. It's in the resurrection that the disparate pieces are finally fused together. And, you know, just to show you another place, you know, we look backwards and we look at the cross. When you look forward and you look at the very end of the story, Revelation tells us that the end of all things, there will be a beautiful unity and there will be a tremendous diversity. Remember, at the end of the book of Revelation, what happens at the very end? Everyone gathers and everyone begins to say the same things about God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, what's interesting is Revelation tells us that not only will they do it, but it will be every tribe, every nation, every tongue. You know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be white. We're not going to magically change and all be white people standing before the throne and bowing down before God. There is going to be a unity that every knee will bow and confess, but there will be a diversity. And in those two things, when we are standing there in front of the throne and we look around, we will see a picture and a sense of the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. You see, the reason why I bring that up is because that, at the end, is exactly what we're doing now. God calls us to be a church that is united in our doctrine and our mission, but to be diverse in our giftings and in the things that we do. And in that, people get a small glimpse of what that end is going to look like. That when people come in and see, they see that there is a God who is one, who brings people together. But in bringing people together, he blesses them with gifts. And in those giftings, they reach all the nations. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again, and we do continue to pray for the health and the strength of the church, that as we look at these issues that Paul brings up in Ephesians, I do pray that you give us more and more to think about as a church, what it means to be healthy, what it means to be whole, what it means to be balanced. And Lord, today as we were talking about giftings, I do pray that we become a church that uses more and more of its gifts and abilities. Lord, we do have a lot of people with a lot of passions, a lot of giftings, a lot of things they want to see in the church. And we may or may not be able to do those things immediately, Lord, but we need those different passions. We need those different giftings. We need those different perspectives. And Lord, as we do begin to be people who exercise more gifts, more abilities, different passions, Lord, may you use those to reach different people, to reach more people. Lord, that through the things that we're doing, that people may come and see the diversity of the gospel, the strength in the gospel, and the unity that it brings. Lord, that there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, and one end. And so, Father, continue to push us that way. Lord, help us to dive into community. And as we do, Lord, to become the people that you want us to be equipped for every good work, Lord, and to experience the fullness of Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.